It's wonderful to be worshiping together again this morning. As I've said earlier, it's always a highlight of the week to come together and to put all the things of the world aside and to think about the things of God. And we are continuing this morning in our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 entitled, So What About Spiritual Gifts? So if you're not there already in your Bible, please open that to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know it's just the beginning of a larger section in 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with the Corinthian believers in reference to spiritual things. Now, for our time this morning, we're not going to be specifically in that text, because last Lord's Day I told you that I wanted to give us some principles for discovering our spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts. People always ask that question. How do I know what mine is? And this morning I want to deal with that subject. So this is a subject matter that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, not specifically how they can discover their spiritual gifts. Obviously they are abusing their spiritual gifts in chapter 12 through 14. And the Corinthian church is filled with all kinds of confusion and all kinds of division because of these things. There were gifts in the church that are being misused. Gifts in the lives of the Christians that, because of their misuse, they're causing division within the church. There's fractions and schisms going on. And so this is a spiritual issue, and it's a serious issue within the church. It's a serious issue when spiritual gifts of Christians, those within the church, and of course those who aren't Christians, don't have spiritual gifts. They don't have the Spirit of God. So this is a Christian issue, and it's a serious issue when spiritual gifts are being misused by believers or not used at all by believers. Why is it so serious? Because if it's misused, the church is being divided by pride and all kinds of issues. And if it's not used at all, the church isn't being edified. It isn't being strengthened. And so both of those kinds of issues have a tendency to rip the church apart, to tear it apart. It may look like there's people there, but the strength of a church, the strength of the body of Christ, without the use of spiritual gifts, isn't strong at all. God never intended for His body, the church, to be a divided organism. Never intended that to be that way. The church is not an individualistic entity. It's not an entity whereby I do my little thing, somebody else does their little thing, and we never come together. No, the body of Christ, the church, is a living organism, created by God, given gifts by God, made up of true Christians that are to use those spiritual gifts for the common good of the whole body. And the Corinthian church wasn't doing that. They were really struggling with that, and that led to the multiplicity of problems and factions among them. And so Paul is addressing this issue with them, and as we have already learned in chapter 12, in verses 8 through 10, there are 9 spiritual gifts that Paul lists here. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, I believe in the New Testament there are listed 18 different spiritual gifts. Nowhere does it say that those are the only gifts of the Spirit. You're not going to find a verse from the Apostle Paul or from any other New Testament writer, or Old Testament writer for that matter, dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts where they say these are the only spiritual gifts that are there. But these are the only ones that we find in Scripture. 18. And since it's the Holy Spirit that has given us the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that has inspired the men who penned the words that we have right before us, I believe that we can be fairly certain that these are the gifts of the Spirit through which God, in His purposes in the Godhead, chose to mature His church over the ages. Now remember last time I gave us four basic groups. We categorized all the gifts into four basic groups. I'll just rename them for you so you have them if you weren't here. We said there was the revelatory group of gifts, and that was the gifts by which direct revelation from God came to the people of God. That was the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. That's the supernatural ability of discernment, not the general reality of discernment that we all have based upon the truth of the Word of God, but a supernatural ability. All of these spiritual gifts, and all spiritual gifts for that matter, are supernatural gifting. So you have apostleship, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge. Those were all in the revelatory group of spiritual gifts. Those are not operating today. Why? Because we have the Word of God. They didn't have it then. In the first century, when the church began, up to the time when the apostles were still on the scene, until the apostles finally died off with the death of John, all those were operating. But we don't need that today. We have the finished Word of God. The second group I gave you was the authenticating group, or the confirmatory group. The group by which gifts were given in order to confirm the person who was exercising that gift as being someone sent by God. In that you had faith. Now faith is not the gift of faith that we have in order to be saved. This was faith in order to accomplish and work with the whole idea of healing and miracles and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So in that group you have those five: faith, healings, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Those two not operating today. Why? You're going to have debate on that. You're going to read books. You're going to read articles sometimes that come across your own desk at home, or however you're searching in the internet on these kinds of things. You're going to have people who say some of these gifts are operating today. I don't believe they are. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as James said. We have the truth. And John, being the final apostle that died last, gave us the book of Revelation, which says don't add to that and don't take away from the prophecy. I don't believe he was simply talking about Revelation. I think by means of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of the Scriptures as a whole. We have a completed canon of Scripture. We don't need to authenticate somebody's work of God. All we need to do is open the Word of God. So we don't need those confirmatory group of gifts today. We have the finished Word of God. The church is established. And you can see those gifts working in the book of Acts as the church is being established all the way through, even into some of the other books that Paul has written. And the third group is the verbal group, or at least that's how I've titled it, the verbal group, not because the other ones weren't verbal. Obviously, the revelatory gifts were a verbal kind of gift, but I just brought them into this category because it helps me remember them, and that's evangelism, the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastor-teacher, and the gift of exhortation. Those are in the verbal group. Why do I say that? Because we still need those today, not because we don't have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, but we need all of those still operating today because they edify the church through the Word of God. They're verbal. They're explanatory in nature by explaining the Word of God to one another. And then you have the last group, what I call the support group, which is the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, and the gift of administrations, or the gift of ruling, really is the idea, or organizational kind of gifts in that way. Still operating today because they support the church and its growth under the Word of God. So the last two groups are the groups that are operating today, those eight gifts. So what is a spiritual gift? Like I said, it is a supernatural enabling. A supernatural enabling for the purpose of building the body of Christ up to a maturity in Christ. Spiritual gifts are a spiritual enabling, a supernatural enabling by God given to those who are Christians, those who believe in Christ by faith, given to them with the specific purpose of building the church in maturity in Christ. Every single one of the gifts, all eight of them. All eight that are being used today by God have that singular purpose. Now we can understand from our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that these are gifts given by the entire Godhead. They're given by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. We know that in verses 5 through, or 4, 5, and 6. There are a variety of gifts, same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, same Lord. Variety of effects, same God. That's the Godhead, the Spirit, the Son, the Father. They're all there. They're given by the triune Godhead, and every Christian has at least one. Every Christian has at least one. Notice verse 7 of chapter 12, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one. So each one has been given a gift, and all spiritual gifts are to be used. They're not to be sat on a shelf where we got a spiritual gift, but I'm not going to use mine. No, they are to be used, and they are to be used for the good of others within the body. They're not to be used for your own personal puffing up. So let me this morning just read for us again, just to get our mindset on this again, chapter 12, verse 11. I just want to read it again so that we have this in our mind. One and the same Spirit works all these things, all these gifts that he listed in verses 8 through 10. He works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. In other words, these are gifts, not something you earn. It's a gift. You don't earn gifts. Gifts are given to you simply out of the grace of someone who's giving it. God gave us a gift. These are gifts from God to us, something we did not earn, and they are according to the Spirit's desire for the body. As a pastor in the church, it's always difficult when you see people, especially gifted people, move on, that God moves them on to another ministry somewhere else. They move out of the way, out of the state, out of the country, or whatever. They move on. It's always difficult for that as a pastor, because you go, man, Lord, these people are so helpful in the church. This is so needful in the church. And yet at the same time, within your heart, you're going, but I know, Lord, it's not about that. If you're moving them, the body must not need that anymore, or the body, if they do, someone else is going to fill that hole that you've gifted. God is distributing all of that, his desires for the body. And everybody is included in that gift received. Everybody. So as you sit here this morning, you have faith in Jesus Christ, you sit here this morning as a receiver of a gift of the Spirit. We are all included. If we know Jesus Christ, if we have a genuine relationship with God by faith in Christ, we have received a gift in the Spirit, because it's as he wills. As he wills. That means there's no room for pride. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for angst about what you have, or angst about what you don't have compared to what somebody else might have. It's according to his will. So how then do we discover that? How do we discover our spiritual gift? The Bible doesn't include a recipe at the end of one of the books. It doesn't include that. So how do we know what our giftedness is? Well, I think we can discern from what the Bible does say, as well as we know the character of God. And we know that God wants us to be using our gifts in the body. So therefore, God wants us to know what it is. Otherwise, how do we know if we're using it? So this morning, I want to give us nine steps. Nine steps that hopefully will help us discover our spiritual gift. Nine steps. These aren't original to me. I learned these from my time when I was studying in seminary. But I want to share them with you. Nine steps are going to help you hopefully discover what your spiritual gift is. Step number one is this. Step number one is this. Conviction. Conviction. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mean that if we are going to ever understand what our gift is spiritually, then we first need to have a settled conviction about the truth that each one of us has a gift. I think sometimes this is where we begin to fail right out of the gate. I've been in and around the church nearly my entire life. My dad was saved when I was 5 years old, and I've been in the church, in and around the church ever since that time. I didn't get saved till a little bit later in life, but I went to church as a hypocrite faithfully for years. And oftentimes I hear people say things like this: well, I don't think I'm gifted. I don't think I'm gifted. Well, that can't be true. That cannot be possibly true. Because the Spirit of God has gifted each one of us. The Bible says that if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a gift. In fact, each place that the gifts are listed in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, every time he lists it, there is an emphasis on that fact that each one has it. I showed it to you just briefly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. But it's also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone. This is Paul writing again. I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of himself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. He's not talking about saving faith there. He's talking about the supernatural gift to trust God in those things. Each one, the Spirit is distributed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says to the church, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, Paul continually wants to emphasize this so that no one thinks, well, I'm part of the kingdom of God, but I'm not very useful because I have no gift. Listen, you will never discover what your spiritual gift is until you are convinced in your mind that you have at least one. It starts with conviction. In fact, you're not going to try to discover something you're not sure, or that you are sure you don't have, I should say. You're never going to search for something you don't have. The Bible says that we all have a gift. We all have a function in the church. And so all of us are gifted in some way. So it starts with conviction. The first step is conviction. Convinced that God has, in fact, gifted you. Step number two is this. Attention. Attention. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean that if we're going to discover our spiritual gift, what it is, then we need to pay close attention to what gifts are actually operating today. There's a whole lot of confusion about that. You can read a whole lot of things out there about what is operating today and what isn't operating today. In fact, there are those who might even say they speak prophecy, and yet in prophecy, if their prophecy is wrong, they just call themselves fallible prophets. Well, excuse me, I understand what you're saying, but the fact of the matter is a fallible prophet in the Bible was a false prophet, and in the Old Testament, false prophets weren't fallible prophets, they were taken out and killed. Because they were wrong. They were saying false things as if God was saying them when God wasn't saying. So we need to pay close attention. Remember, I said in the New Testament it lists 18 spiritual gifts. but only 8 are operative today. So there's no need to think that you have the gift of something that is no longer needed in the church today. Don't think you have the gift of tongues. It isn't operative today. Don't think you have the gift of prophecy where you can foretell what God is going to do. Don't think you have that gift. It's not operative today. Since the establishing of the church is complete, since the time of the apostles has ended, the writing of Scripture is over, as John dies as the last apostle, we Christians of the 21st century need to pay attention to that fact that there are only 8 gifts that are currently operating in the body for its continued growth. Evangelism, teaching, pastor-teacher, exhortation, helps, mercy, giving, and the gift of administrations. That's it. Pay attention to that. Don't think you're going to have one of the other 10 that aren't operative. You're not going to have it. Those 10 gifts were specifically designed by God for the birth of the church in the days of its beginning, with the specific purpose in that of giving revelation to the people of God because they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures fully completed, and for authenticating that word and the messenger of that word to others, specifically to the Jews that the Gentiles will bring brought in. So step number 1, conviction. Step number 2 is attention. Step number 3, supplication. Supplication. You probably gather by now they're all going to end with that shun ending. Supplication. And I trust we all understand what I mean by supplication. If we're going to discover our spiritual gift, then we need to be praying that it would be clear to us what our gift is. Turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians 14, because it's interesting to me, as I read this text over and over and over again, it's interesting to me that Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 1 to, notice, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He says that right there in verse 1. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. In other words, be zealous. That's what the word earnestly means. Be zealous for the things of the Spirit. Even though, notice that zeal is secondary to the practice of love. You notice that in that verse? Pursue love, yet, secondarily, desire earnestly spiritual things or spiritual gifts. So Paul is saying, while you're exercising your gift under the control of love, with the outworking of love, as you're exercising your gift in that way, be pursuing other spiritual things. And I don't believe for a moment that we can rightly do that as Christians without praying toward that end. I don't believe for a moment Paul thinks that zeal will produce the needed spiritual gift that you might be desiring or thinking that you have. Wherever there is spiritual zeal or spiritual earnest desire going on, it needs to be accompanied by prayer, or it can be a zeal that is wrongly focused. Prayer hems it in. And that was part of the Corinthian problem. It wasn't that they didn't want to exercise gifts. They were obviously wanting to do that, and some even wanted to do it more than others. They were zealous about spiritual gifts, but that zeal was misdirected. It was misdirected in a whole host of ways. And what controls spiritual zeal is prayer. Pray. Pray that God would not allow you by your own flesh and your own desires to go in directions that you should not go. Seek out your gift, but bathe it. Bathe that search in prayer, that God would make it clear. So conviction, attention, supplication. Step number four. Consideration. Conviction, attention, supplication. Number four, consideration. You say, what do you mean? I mean that in order to discover our spiritual gift or our spiritual gifts, we need to consider the ways in which God has naturally equipped us. Naturally equipped us. In other words, what are our abilities? What have we gone through by way of our circumstances of life? What kind of resources has God allowed us to have? Both individually and maybe as a family, whatever it is. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes our spiritual giftedness is directly related to resources or to circumstances or to abilities that God has given us over a lifetime. Now let me just give you an example of this as I see it play out in Scripture. You have people today that say, I'm a modern-day apostle. A modern-day apostle. Of course, that would be a revelatory gift from the way the Scriptures describe it as a gift, because Paul says he was gifted with apostleship in 2 Timothy. Apostleship is a gift, and yet you have some today saying, I'm a modern-day apostle. Well, can that be true? Well, when you speak of apostleship, there was an association of that gift with the circumstances of one's life. What do I mean? Well, I mean that in order to be an apostle, or in order to have that spiritual gifting even be part of your life, or even think that it could come to your life, you had to be an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ and an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. Well, that immediately eliminates anybody in the modern day. Certainly, that didn't mean that everybody who witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ and who witnessed the resurrection of Christ was an apostle. Certainly didn't mean that, but it's simply to say that unless your life circumstances had at least that, you couldn't be an apostle. Period. It would be that way with the supernatural gift of giving. It's the same way. Right? Normally, those with the gift of giving have the resources to give. The circumstances of their life, the way their life is, they have the resources in order to be gifted that way by God. God has used all of that and brought all that together by His grace. That doesn't mean that someone with lesser resources couldn't be gifted like that. Certainly doesn't mean that. Or that only those with resources are gifted in that way. We're all supposed to give, right? It's a command that we have as Christians. But what I am saying, or what I am suggesting, is that in discovering of our spiritual gift, we need to consider what our life's background is, what our life's circumstances are, because our spiritual gift is often in line with those things. So we have conviction, we have attention, we have supplication, and we have consideration. Step number five. I think this is probably the most important step of them all. That doesn't make the four following this less important, but I just want to highlight this. Step number five, experimentation. Experimentation. In other words, I don't believe we can truly understand what our gift or gifts truly are until we experiment with different gifts and experiment over an extended period of time. Now, there are only eight gifts that I say are operative today from what I can discern from the Scriptures. Evangelism, teaching, pastor, teacher, which is shepherding, really, as a gift. Exhortation, helps, mercy, giving, and administrations. Those are the eight gifts that are operative in the church today to help us grow up in a maturity in the body. And while all of those are spiritual gifts, now listen, while all of those are spiritual gifts that God uses and God gives to the church, there is a sense in which each of us as Christians has a responsibility, simply as being a Christian, to be active in all of those things. For example, I may not be spiritually gifted in evangelism. I may not be spiritually gifted in evangelism, which, by the way, I believe is tightly linked with mercy. I may not be spiritually gifted in that, but I am commanded as a Christian to evangelize. I'm supposed to evangelize as a Christian. I may not be gifted in evangelism, but I'm commanded to evangelize. I may not be spiritually gifted in shepherding people, but I have to be about the business as a Christian of caring for spiritual needs of others, which is shepherding. So in order to discover how God has spiritually gifted me, I need to experiment in doing all of them. I need to experiment in that for a time. Not for a few days, not for a week. I'm talking months. Months. I need to experiment in them. And in that process of trying out these things one by one, you're not only going to discover what your spiritual gift is, but more importantly, on top of that, you're going to be obeying what God has commanded you to do as a Christian. Now, this is the hard part. This is why I said it's probably the most important. This is the hard part. Why? Why do I say that? Because this step is the hardest to get people to actually do. Why? Because it takes courage to try other things. Just ask the guys in the Monday night men's group. It takes courage. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. Right? The Monday night men's group, I'll just use it as an example. The Monday night men's group has a purpose. It isn't just to go in there and try to pontificate about things. For me as a pastor, for the elders, it's about identifying spiritual giftedness. Because if God has gifted someone with the gift of teaching, it's going to show up in a teaching moment. It's going to show up in those things. You're going to see the raw material there. Experimentation is this proving ground for discovery, is what it is. And if your desire is to discover your spiritual gift, then you'll have no problem going out of your comfort zone to understand what yours is. You'll accept the challenge. You'll go and do that. Experimentation is so, so important. You're never going to find what your spiritual gift is without trying. People say, well, what do you think my spiritual gift is? And I've never seen them operate in things. They say, well, get involved. Get involved in the ministry. Where's your heart's desire? Where's your direction? You know, well, I love this. Well, then jump in with both feet on that and see if that's where God gifted you. So experimentation is very, very, very necessary. So we have to be doing that. The sixth step, though, is this. The sixth step is this. Self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. In other words, when you go out and now you're experimenting, you're trying these spiritual gifts, right? You're seeing where you might be gifted in these things, you're going to find that in some of them, or just one of them, but at least one, you're going to find that you gain a sense of inner satisfaction that isn't found in the other ones. This is what I call self-evaluation. Notice in Paul in chapter 14, after he had talked about this desire, right? He says, you know, especially that you prophesy. Why? Because prophecy is edifying. And you notice down in verse 4, he says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Paul's saying on one side of the coin is this reality that self-satisfaction is not a good thing. Verse 4, the first part. One speaks in a tongue, he edifies himself. Paul's saying that with the sense of saying that's not a good thing. Edification for self-satisfying purposes is not a God-honoring thing. But, listen, when our gift is used for the right purpose, as God has intended it to be used to build up others, that building up of others actually edifies us in a good way. Notice what he says. But one who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, edification for others is the goal. Edification of ourselves isn't the primary goal of using our giftedness, but God allows us, by His grace, to experience an edification of ourselves for the right reasons. As a secondary effect, if you will, of using our gift for the benefit of others. We get this self-satisfaction. We get this self-edifying reality that takes place. We feel good about that. We see all that through this self-evaluating process. Let me just give you an example. There's a certain satisfaction for me personally that I receive from preparing a Bible lesson. There's a certain personal satisfaction that I receive. The preparation isn't the purpose of the lesson. All right, the preparation is just a process. It isn't the purpose of that lesson. The preparation is there, but it's prepared to edify others. It's prepared to build others up, to teach others. But in that preparation, in that process of preparing, I personally experience growth in my own faith as well. The purpose is to use the gift to edify others, and yet God, by His grace, in a secondary fashion, in the process, allows me personally to have a satisfaction in the reality of my own faith growing. There is a certain sense of edification that I personally receive in the process of helping others grow in Christ. That's the step of self-evaluation. When you experiment with those things, which one gives that? Which one builds that in your life? Now, it doesn't stop there. That's not step 9. That's just step 6. So it doesn't stop there. We have to keep moving in this process, right? What's step number 7? Well, step number 7 is this: reaction. Reaction. By reaction, I mean seek out the reaction of other mature and respected Christians who know you as your gift. As you use your gift, as you are using your gifts, seek out the reaction of others, mature Christians, not just people who will pat you on the back. Have people who will tell you the truth, the real truth. The ultimate test for any spiritual gift is the reality of the proper usefulness for it edifying others, right? It's for the common good. The usefulness of that, the ultimate test of its usefulness, is does it edify others? Well, that means I need to be seeking the reaction of others. I need to be seeing how it's edified others concerning the gift of me in their life. Is it edifying to you? Is it building you up? In other words, we need the response of one another. We need one another in each other's lives saying, "Hey, brother, boy, I know you really believe you're gifted there. I think you'd be better served down these areas. You got a whole lot more giftedness in this area." We need that interaction. Because why? Because our self-evaluation is always for us. Our self-evaluation can be subject to our own subjective thinking. My evaluation of me is always good. Right? I need others to help me be clear about that. We all have blind spots. We all have things we can't see. Things about us that we're just not clear on. We need help from others seeing those things. Double checking with others in my giftedness is a crucial, crucial need to keep my own self-evaluation in balance. I may think I got a great gift in teaching. And yet everybody is dying under your teaching. I remember years ago in Ohio, we had a brilliant, brilliant man in the church. He was a pediatric anesthesiologist. I mean, the guy had brains beyond brains. I mean, he spoke in terms medically that I didn't even know were available by lettering. The guy was brilliant. But when he taught, he was an anesthesiologist there as well. And I had to let him know, brother, you know, the information you're putting out there is information, but everybody's dying. You're not gifted. That was hard to do. It was hard to do for him and hard to do for me. I had to help him understand where he wasn't gifted in that area. He had a whole lot of other gifts, but he wasn't gifted in that. We need that. I might try to convince myself that I'm gifted in an area when I'm not. And I need others to point that out. I need others to help me see that. So if you've served in a certain way, if you've been experimenting in your giftedness, ask others questions that are going to help you understand how it may or may not have impacted them or others around them. I tell the men in our teaching times on Monday nights, you may have all the giftedness in the world, but if people go away from your teaching unclear as to what you meant by what you said, all your giftedness is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. People are confused, they're clueless. Now, that doesn't mean you may not be gifted, but you got some work to do on clarity issues. You've missed the mark. We all need help. And the perspective of other mature and respected Christians will help you discover much about what you are gifted in or what you're not gifted in. If you have real honest friends, they may just say to you, listen, brother, you're really gifted in the gift of discouragement. Because you're negative all the time. And you're discouraging people. Boy, that's helpful. That's helpful. How would you like people to help with that? Listen, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're like that. We need people to just come and say it like it is to us. Trusted, Christian, mature people to help us, shake us out of those things so that we pursue what is right by way of the Spirit of God. So there's conviction, attention, supplication, consideration, experimentation, self-evaluation, and reaction. Number eight, multiplication. By multiplication, I simply mean that in the discovery of our giftedness, we need to be open to the reality that we may have more than one gift. We may have more than one gift. In fact, we probably have more than one gift because they're so interconnected. And this is part of the beauty of the body of Christ, the church. You think about the physical body, every part is needful. And you don't think about parts that are lesser known parts of your body until they show you that you need to think about them. You don't think about that little toe on your foot until you stub it at night. Then it becomes the major thing you think about. Well, this is like the church. We all are needed, and none of us are alike. None of us are alike. The Apostle Paul had the gift of apostleship, and Paul also had the gift of tongues. He probably had, I would think, all the apostles probably had all of the gifts because of their nature of the work that God had them doing in the foundation of the church. But it's most likely true that we have more than one gift, and more than likely that we have a combination of the gifts. Like I said, I think mercy and evangelism go together because one who's gifted in the gift of evangelism sees the world through the eyes of the mercy of Christ and just seeks out people to share the gospel. I mean, that's their heart. We're all to evangelize, but there's a special reality in their mind and heart as God has gifted them to that. The gift of exhortation and teaching go together, because in teaching you're exhorting people to grow in Christ. So those things have a lot in common. The desire and the intent of passing on instruction to others is common to both of those gifts. I think there's an overlapping that takes place simply by the very nature of the gifts. And so we need to give allowance in our lives for the reality, as we discover our gifts, that there is a multiplicity of gifts that probably we have. So don't limit yourself simply to one little thing. And then finally, step nine. Finally, step nine is this: recognition. Recognition. And this is, you know, we've kind of talked about this all the way along. We know that every Christian is gifted. We know that every gift is to be used for the edification of others, the building up of the church to Christ-likeness. However, we also have to recognize that within the areas of giftedness, there are degrees of giftedness. There are degrees of giftedness. In other words, two people may have the same gift, but that doesn't mean they are gifted to the same degree in that gift. For example, within the gift of teaching, there is a range of ability. There is a range of ability. Someone might be gifted better than others in the whole area of teaching. Someone's teaching ability may not manifest itself in a speaking kind of way. They may be a teacher through writing. I remember one of my seminary professors. Everybody thinks because they teach in seminary, they ought to be great preachers. I remember one of my seminary profs was dreadful in the pulpit, but his books that I have are some of the best books ever written. The guy could write, edifying my soul, building me up in those things. So there are degrees within the gift. There are degrees within the gift of giving. All that simply to say that we have to recognize that we are all not the same. Don't look down your nose at somebody else if you have a gift that's manifests itself in a more public way or a more effective way, if you will, by way of outcome than somebody else. God gifts as He chooses to gift. And God is the one who gives the effect. Remember? Chapter 12, verse 11. It's as He wills, verse 6. And there are varieties of effects, but it's the same God who works all things in all people. So here's the thing we need to remember. We are His body. We, individual, together, are His singular body. We serve one another, and we don't serve ourselves. It's not just about us. If we're not using our gifts, then we are all suffering from the lack of your usefulness. If we choose to simply just stay out and stay on the sidelines, I'm not going to use my gift, guess what? I'm helping the body be sick. I'm helping the body lack growth that God intended through me. So conviction, attention, supplication, consideration, experimentation, self-evaluation, reaction, multiplication, and recognition. And I trust that those are going to help you prayerfully discover how God has gifted you in the use of this body. Because everybody's to be used. And when we're exercising our gifts, we're all growing in the faith. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Father, thank You again for our time this morning. Thank You for the sweet, patient attention of Your people. Lord, I trust that You will take these things, press them upon our hearts, help them to be used, so that we would discover how You've gifted us in this body, so that we could be effective for You, for the saints. Thank You for allowing all of us to be edified through Your gifting of others around us. Thank You for their honest evaluation, point out blind spots in one another. Help each one of us direct another in directions that we believe and see in them so that they would know the satisfaction as they use their gifts to edify others, that you would be edifying them as well. So Lord, we trust Christ for this. We know that you have gifted this body. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.